You can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. I'd appreciate that. As we continue in our series, What's Ahead? Looking forward to what may come our way one day, right? I want to begin by saying C.S. Lewis said this: isn't it funny how day by day nothing changes, but when you look back, everything is different? When I was younger, I would say I didn't like asparagus or I didn't like eggplant. My wife always liked them. But now, over time, things have changed. Now I like them, right? So I'm not always consistent. Things change in my life. When I look at pictures 15 years ago, I look at them, I had all kinds of hair on top of my head. But now I hardly have any hair. When I look at pictures 15, 20 years ago, my face looked different than it does today, right? And if you ever driven in a place you haven't been in quite a while. I used to live in Plainfield many years ago, and it was more of a farm town, a little bit grown up. But now I go back there, it's all developed. Everything is changed. Nothing stays the same anymore. Nothing's reliable. Say, well, this is over here, and everything changes. They knock down buildings, they put up new buildings. Everything changes, right? It's funny that day by day, nothing changes. But when you look back, everything is different, right? Everything is different in our life. Everything is unreliable, and it's changing constantly all around us. Funny may not be the best adjective to say that. A better way might be saying it's unnerving, it's disconcerting, it's unsettling or alarming or even confusing to us when we look back that everything is different. And every soul longs for security. Every one of us do. We long for security. We long for stability. We long for reliability. And every soul has to work through the reality that these things the earth cannot supply. The earth cannot supply these things that we're longing for. You can't get reliability here. It's been discontinued. It's been sold out. It's been out of stock ever since Genesis chapter 3, when the fall of mankind, it's been out of stock. It's gone. C.S. Lewis also said, the fact that our hearts yearn for something, in this case, security and reliability, the earth can't supply it, is proof that heaven must be our home. That heaven must be our home. The Christian story today, that there's only one sure place to find what every one of our soul absolutely needs. And that's ultimately in faith, right? Not faith in ourselves, not faith in the world, not faith in any God, but faith in the one true God who sits right now enthroned in heaven, who's there. The God who is immutable. That means he does not change. He's always reliable. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who's always there. The God who is good, great, gracious, and glorious all the time, through his all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present everywhere, all the time. Faith in the God who gave us his word. And because of his word that he gave us, and it's his word, it's infallible, right? His word is infallible, which means it's wholly true in everything that it communicates to us. It's inerrant. It's authoritative. It's infallible. It's all-sufficient. Faith in the God who gave us his son. And that's what sets our faith all apart. It's about Jesus, right? It rests on the life, death, and resurrection of a human being, of a person, of Jesus, the God-man, Jesus Christ. That is our claim. So if we have questions in this life, when we're looking at what's going to happen, when we're confused, when we're unsettled by an ever-changing, unreliable environment in which we live, we need to activate our faith by relying on Jesus' unchanging word. And that's really what this message is all about today. It's about to rely on Jesus' unchanging word. Whatever else happens, it's all unreliable. The only one we can truly believe and really truly trust is Jesus. Some of you came in this room and you're asking the question, what now? What now? What now do I do, right? Everything is different. What do I do now? Perhaps a situation change. Perhaps you receive some news. Perhaps there's some relationship that's broken down or something like that, and you're asking your question, what now? What do I do now? Everything is different. What do I do now? We must rely on Jesus' unchanging word. That's the only thing we can really trust today, right? Everything else changes. Everything else will change. It's Jesus and his word will not change. Hopefully you're in Matthew chapter 24. We've been learning from Jesus how to live today in the light of the future. Let me do a quick recap of a few things that Jesus said over the last couple of weeks. And I do recap so we stay in the context of the passage. So remember what the context is, because we're building on it each week as we go through Matthew 24 and 25. The scene we're in right now and the place that he's in Matthew 24 and 25 takes place in Jerusalem. It's 2 days before the crucifixion of Jesus. And this is Jesus' final teaching, the fifth of the five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. And he's preparing his disciples for a thing that they've never anticipated, for things that they don't even have any categories for what's about to happen. And this whole week for them will be like an anxiety-inducing bad dream for them, what's about to take place. At the beginning of the Passion Week, it all looked great, right? Jesus comes riding in a colt of a donkey, and people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then after the woes, and after the warnings, and after Jesus confronting the national leaders of his day, the disciples had to start thinking, man, this is a bad dream. This isn't the way we thought it was going to go. This isn't what we anticipated. And so Jesus lays down this statement that we've looked at the last couple of weeks as they're walking by the magnificent temple in Jerusalem there. And they say, they look at Jesus, say, look at the stones. Look at these beautiful buildings. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, 2, see all these buildings, all these stones? Not one will stand on top of the other. They're all coming down. They're all going to come crashing down. And the disciples had to be thinking to himself, he's reading from the wrong script. That's not the way the movie's supposed to go. That's not the way it's supposed to end, right? That's not it at all. But even though it didn't fit their expectations, they give the disciples credit. They trusted Jesus' word. They relied on his word. And how do we know that? Because they asked him questions, as if what he was saying was in fact going to happen. They're asking him questions. And they asked two questions. They said, when will these things happen? And what would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age is what they asked. And they're thinking, if this horrific thing is going to happen to the temple and the people within Jerusalem, then it must happen at the same time, that he returns in power at the end of the age. And Jesus said, no, these are different events that's going to happen. He corrects their misunderstanding throughout the rest of this particular chapter, this discourse in Matthew. And Jesus makes the point that it will seem like the world is going through kind of birth pains, is what he says, is the word that he uses. He said it's going to feel like rhythmic contractions are going to happen. And he says there's seasons of intense distress. Then you're going to have a time of relief, a sense of relief. Then intense distress, a time of relief, intense distress. And eventually there's a transition, which is the most intense phase of birthing a baby. That's at least what I'm told, right? And then eventually there's a delivery. And then new life, it's going to happen, is what he's telling him. And if you've been following his series, we've been looking at verses 4 through 28, Matthew verses 4 through 28 so far. And they explain they're in the phase of God's plan called the church age. Remember me saying that? How many remember me saying that? The church age. That the phase they're in is the church age. It started when Jesus ascended, and it will end at the end of this age, the end of the church age, or Jesus' second coming. So we're in this season called the church age. During this time, Jesus said there will be seasons of distress that will happen during this age. False teachers will come, claiming to be Christ. Nations will rise up against nations. Kingdom against kingdoms. Be all kinds of atrocities that will happen. National disasters will happen. All this distress will mean trouble for his followers, is what he's saying. He says, some of you will be martyred. Some of you will be persecuted. The things that are coming your way from a world that hated me will also hate you too. The days are going to be difficult. This will happen in the days ahead, he's telling them. But in the midst of all this, at the same time, Jesus says to them, but the good news is the gospel will be proclaimed during this time. The lives will be changed through faith in Jesus Christ. And God will complete his forgiveness and promise eternal salvation to all those who believe, who put their faith and trust in Jesus. So in the midst of this evil age, in the midst of this present church age, there's the seeds being birthed of God's family. There's seeds being birthed of God's kingdom right now. And maybe you're tempted to think that in order to share the gospel, the conditions have to be just perfect, right? Many of you probably think that it just has to be perfect. And maybe you're saying that you followed Jesus sometime and you say, man, I'm waiting for that moment where I'm sitting there with a great friend just sipping my favorite latte or whatever drink you like to sip with them, and says, and they're asking me questions directly related to Jesus. I mean, they're the one asking me questions, and it's just the moment is just perfect. Everything just perfect, just laid out there right there for me. If you're waiting for those perfect conditions, you need to understand there's no such thing as perfect conditions in an imperfect world. It's not going to happen. It's not going to come. And that's why we don't share our faith many times, because I'm waiting for God to line up everything to be just perfect, and then I'm going to be able to share. It's like the guy who tells you he's waiting for the right time to propose, the perfect moment, even though he's been dating the girl for 10 years. I'm still waiting for that perfect time. And that's the way we are many times. We're waiting and waiting. The point is, it doesn't matter where in the world or when in the world you preach the good news of Jesus, the world will never be ready. The world's never ready for the gospel. They're never ready. We always will find two things that take place when we're really sharing the gospel. happen at the same time. We find obstacle, we find reception, right? People receiving it. There will always be obstacles in sharing our faith. There will always be people receiving the gospel too, reception to it. We give way too much energy, mental energy, to all of the obstacles of sharing our faith. Always, there's always this excuse, or that's happening, or this is happening, right? I've been a pastor for decades, and I've seen people that have known Jesus for a long time, and they love Jesus. They've been all kinds of Bible study. Maybe they've taken some college courses. They've been in Bible studies. They've meditated in God's Word. They studied God's Word. They memorized God's Word. And I ask them sometimes, what have you done with all that knowledge? What have you done with all that faith that you have? They haven't shared it. They haven't made a disciple. They haven't shared it with anyone. They haven't shared the good news with anyone. They haven't done it at all. And that's the whole reason why we're here. That's our commission, right? We let all these obstacles get in our way, and what we start saying, they say, well, my friends are confused about gender. My friends are confused about the transgender issue and all those things that are going on. Our government is passing all these moral laws right now. Or my friends are successful and they don't think that they need Jesus. That's a big one. Why do I need Jesus? Everything's going right with me. Or our schools and universities, they deny creation. It's harder in this culture than it used to be to share our faith. It's just difficult. We put up all these obstacles. Don't spend so much time thinking about all these things that need to line up in order for you to share Jesus with one of your friends or coworkers or neighbor or family member. You're planted right where God intended to plant you, right where you are. Not this destination of disease. When I get over here, then I can do this. Right where you are, right where God wants you, right at this time and place, in this community, in this family, in this context, in this moment, in this neighborhood that you're planted in, right there, regardless of the obstacles, we must rely on the words of Christ. We must move our mission forward in sharing Jesus, in being that ambassador for Christ wherever God has placed us, at our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our family, wherever we go, we're that ambassador, right? Stop putting up obstacles in the way. So when Jesus said, yes, some will receive in the midst of these times of distress, we believe it. We receive it, right? We believe it. And we move on with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. But going back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 4:28, Jesus also makes the point, especially in verses 15 through 21. We looked at it last week, that Israel is judged. That Israel's judged. The devastation of Jerusalem in the temple at 70 AD is horrific. Even though the whole world heard about it, just said this wouldn't be the end of the age. That's what the disciples thought. So Jesus corrects them and says, when these things happen, when they're going to happen, it's God's wrath being poured out over Israel through Rome for the rejection of Christ as the Messiah. That's what happened in AD 70. Today we pick up in verse 29. And now Jesus is going to focus on the second part of their question that they asked him. What about his return? What about the end of this age? What's going to happen? And I want to give you, if you have your outlines, four things to expect. The first thing he says is God's judgment. God's judgment is coming. That's what this is all about, the warning about God's judgment. Verse 29 through 31, let's read it. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We need to read this passage humbly and graciously as we walk through this and we learn about this. There's so much here. I'm not going to be able to get to it all, but there's so much that he says here. There are several ways that pastors and scholars understand this section of Scripture. But let's not make the mistake that thinking there's such disagreement in interpretation, that must mean that God's word is not less trustworthy and it less accessible for you and I to understand and believe. That's not true at all. That's not what it's saying here. The opinions have to do with the timing of events. They have nothing to do with the content of the gospel. They all agree with that. So some pastors and some interpreters say that everything we're reading here happened sometime in the past. Others will say everything we're reading here will happen in the future. And still others will say what is called a dual fulfillment. They will say Jesus was talking about events that will happen shortly after he ascended, And he's also talking about events that would happen at the end of the church age at the return of Jesus. And that's what I believe, a dual fulfillment. So if we're reading about prophetic writings within the Old Testament, there's immediate fulfillment and there's a future fulfillment that's going to take place. So I'd agree with those who believe in Matthew chapter 4, verses 4 through 28, describe this entire church age from Jesus' ascension to the return of Jesus, the second return. And verses 15 through 21 specifically refer to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the people within it. When we get to verse 29, it says immediately after the tribulation of those days. I think those days means the entire church age, which Jesus just described. The entire church age. In other words, when history comes to an end, Jesus says, these are the things that are going to happen. When this church age comes to an end, these are the things that are going to happen. And he says here, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is called apocalyptic language, apocalyptic literature. It's a style of speaking and writing. It's like a poetry is a style. Narrative is a style. Persuasion is a style. Apocalyptic literature was very common to the Jewish people at that time. The book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah, the book of Matthew, certainly some of the epistles, the book of Revelation, all of them are full of verses that have apocalyptic in style. This is a type of language that's full of symbolism. We don't always take everything it says literally. We try to take the Bible as literal as we can, but sometimes they give us symbolism here. We can't take it literally what it's saying. I can't give you the details all of what this means. See the things we read here, what God is saying to us, what he wants us to understand and grasp and what they would understand, all vivid descriptions of God's wrath being poured out in the world, of God's judgment that is coming. The prophet Isaiah uses the same language in Isaiah chapter 13, uses the same language that we see when he's talking about the kingdom of Babylon, when he's talking about God's judgment was going to take place in the future on the Babylonian Empire. Uses the same language. The language that is used is almost identical what Jesus is using here. And what Isaiah is saying, that God's judgment is coming upon these people, coming upon that place is what he was saying. And Jesus is doing the same thing in a language that the disciples would have clearly understood. They knew about the history of Israel. When Jesus shared these things, they would clearly understand what he's talking about. God's wrath, God's judgment is coming. They would understand that. And then we come to that glorious verse in verse 30. It says, then, after all these horrendous things that have taken place, after all these terrible things that have taken place, then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, of Jesus. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's almost identical to what the Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to what he says. Behold, he, meaning Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. This is the second point that Jesus makes, the second thing to expect in your outline. Jesus is enthroned. Jesus is coming back to take his throne, but he'll have to destroy all of his enemies, right? Don't miss that. When Jesus comes back, he has to destroy all of his enemies. He's got to get them out of the way. The first time Jesus appeared on earth, the second time he appears in heaven. The first time, only a few welcomed him. The next time, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. The first time he came humbly and lowly. The second time he will come with power and great glory. And you and I can't read this section of scripture and just yawn. And say, oh, okay, that's fine. You can't read this section that he's talking about here. You're not understanding if you do that. You have to let the reality penetrate your heart deeply what Jesus is saying here to them and to you and I today, what it means. It says the world will mourn, will wail, will be screaming and crying because the world does not know Jesus. They do not know him. And his return means their judgment. And they realize it's too late. It's too late. They're going to finally understand who he truly is. And their judgment is coming. I don't know if many of you have ever seen the movie Schindler's List. It's a true story. It takes place during World War II. It follows the story of a businessman named Oscar Schindler. He's part of the Nazi party at that time, who had a change of heart, began saving the lives of Jews. When Oscar realized that genocide was actually happening, he began to scheme ways to buy the Jews from Hitler. He did all kinds of things. He sent them to his factory so they would not be captured and sent to the concentration camps, because it says certainly if they were sent to the concentration camps, they would certainly be killed, almost certain. So at the end of the movie, some of the 1,100 Jews he actually saved, and this is a true story, 1,100 Jews, are thanking him for saving their lives. And they give him a ring, and it says in Hebrew that whoever saves one life saves the world entire. And he begins to think about what more he could have done. And he says, I could have got more people out. He says, I could have made more money, because you have no idea. He says, I threw away so much money. I could have done that. Then he looks at his car and says, this car, why did they keep this car? If I'd have sold this car, I could have saved 10 more people. 10 more lives could have been saved. Then he looks at a little gold pin on his suit, and he says, this gold pin, I could have saved two, at least one. They'd at least give me one person with this gold pin. And then he reflects on what happened and the massive loss of human life. And he breaks down and he weeps at all the people that died. He couldn't believe it, all the people that died. And I don't know about you, but my heart doesn't ache enough for what's going to happen when our King returns, King Jesus. That you and I just don't think about what's going to happen. It means the destruction and judgment of all those people who don't know him. Think about what that means. All those people that don't know him, who didn't follow him, who didn't put their faith in him. The living and the dead will stand in judgment. All the tribes, all the nations of the earth will mourn, will wail, will be screaming because Jesus is returning. And they realize it's their judgment is coming. They will realize that. Can you picture their faces? Billions of people. Billions of people. Can you comprehend the pure scale of the horror which Jesus is mentioning right here, of the mourning, of the loss that's going to take place right then when Jesus returns? Sometimes we just think, oh, when he returns, it's going to be so great. Yes, for us, but not for those here on this earth. What's going to happen for them? And when I think about that movie, Oscar Schindler, how he grieved and he's wailing and he's crying for the people, our hearts should be the same way. The Apostle Paul thought about his own people, his fellow Israelites' refusal to receive the Messiah. And he agonized over it. And he says this in Romans chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. He says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I could myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he says, if I could give up my own salvation for the sake of my people who refuse to turn to Jesus, I would gladly do it. I would give up my own salvation. It would mean they could be saved. But he couldn't. So he did what he could do. He labored night and day and hungered and toil. And he endured in betrayal and torture and was thrown in prison so that his own people, the Jews, and the people, the Gentiles, would hear the name of Jesus and would have the opportunity to put their faith and trust and to surrender to Jesus. It makes it clear in Scripture that God desires that all people to be saved, right? But there are billions. Think about this, billions who are willing to do so. Billions that are willing to do so. That should deeply bother us. That should deeply affect you and me, that there are billions of people that have no idea what's coming their way. The judgment that is coming, not a temporary judgment, oh, they're going to go there for 20 years, for eternity, forever and ever, this judgment is coming. It should affect us. We should mourn for the people who stand guilty before God. We should mourn for the people who stand guilty with their sin before God. It ought to drive us to our knees, and we're praying, God, please, and beg him, open up their eyes, open up their hearts, open up their minds so they might see their need of Jesus. We should be praying that. While we know it's God's work, I know it's all God's work. Maybe you think, well, Doug, it's all God's work. Yes, it is his work, but we remember that although it's God who transforms souls, he calls us to do the work, right? He calls us to be the ones that take the gospel to them. He uses us to do that. And so my question is, what are you doing? Where are you spending your time? I believe we have to stop using useless arguments. We get in so many useless arguments so many times in these petty social media fights about every useless cultural and political issue. We spend so much time with our own ideology and worrying about all this, what this person's saying, what that side says, what this side says, and all this, and get on with their mission of making disciples of Jesus. That's what we're called to do, right? I believe that the enemy wants us to get so wrapped up in all of those petty arguments and social media and all those other sources. He gets our minds up on that and says, this is what's important for us. We put all of our focus on those things, and we're forgetting what's really important. And it causes many times division among people of church family. And it causes us to put up walls between the people in this world because we're so interested in our own ideology, what we believe about this political issue or that political issue or what's going on here or what's going on there. And that's all we're talking about. And many times the world looks at the church and says, what are you guys really all about? Doesn't the Bible say they will know us by our love? Is that what they're supposed to know? Not by us getting our political issues right or the cultural issues right, but it's by our love. And when we make secondary things primary things, and that's many times what we do, then the primary things get lost. And the primary thing that we're called to do as believers in Jesus Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our unity who Jesus is, that he lived, that he died, that he rose, and that he's coming back again. Don't forget that he's coming back again. And he will come. When he comes, he will come in judgment for all those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus. Do you get a passion about that as you do other things that you have in life? That is our business. That is our task. That is our mission that he's called us. Proclaim the good news to all who would listen, right? We can't force people to accept Jesus, but we're called to share it with them. Let them reject it, right? We can just share with them. That's what we're called to do. But in the midst of all this, as I went on that little thing there, we should encourage one another also because it's not all bad news. It's not all bad news. It's good news, right? There's hope in our faith. That's why it is called good news, because there's deliverance from judgment for all those who know Jesus, deliverance from all this judgment. Look at verse 31. It's good news for us. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, believers, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let me ask you, is it possible to live lives that are full of sorrow and also full of joy? I think it is. I believe it is. That's how the Apostle Paul lived. If you looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to be reading this kind of fast, so you might just want to listen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the second part of verse 2, he says this, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And at the end of verse 8, he says, we are treated as imposters, yet are true. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. So the good news for us is that when Jesus appears in all of his power and all of his great glory, we his elect, we his chosen, we will put our faith and trust in Jesus. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. He saves you from all of this, from all of his wrath, from all of his judgment, from all of his condemnation. We are saved from it. Why? Not because you and I are good people, because of Jesus, because we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And he saves us from all of this. All of his wrath he saves us from. Look at verse 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The third thing to expect, the gospel is global. That means the gospel has gone global. It's when the gospel has been proclaimed throughout the world, then Jesus returns. That's what the Bible is saying. And the world will be sifted, and our salvation will be completed when that happens. And this is what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the weeds. If you turn your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, Matthew 13, it's a parable of the weeds. He's explaining this, what he's talking about here. The second part of verse 24, Matthew 13, verse 24. Just a few pages back, four or five pages back. And he says, and the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the master said in verse 30, listen to what he said, look down in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn, into his home, into his kingdom, into his heaven. The wheat comes to his heaven. Look down at verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so also be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that time there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, the wheat, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. So sorrowful yet always rejoicing is what we are, right? Sorrowful but always rejoicing. Jesus said there will be a great sifting that's going to take place. And he says, it will be horrifying for those who rejected the good news. Be horrifying for those who rejected Jesus. No one straddles a fence with Jesus. Either you accepted him or you did not. Do you understand that? You can't say, I'm almost there. No one's almost there. You either have accepted Jesus or you have not. And all those who reject Jesus, this is a horrifying moment. But for the elect, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, he's saying, a time is coming when the prayer that Jesus put on our lips, when he said, our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer will be fully realized at this time. At this time, that prayer comes to happen right there. So we have a joy in that moment, right? Joyful time, because there will be no more imposters. There will be no more evil, no more sickness, no more disease, no more pain, no more murder, no more death, no more grace, no more saying goodbye to loved ones. It's all gone. So let me go back to the question that I started off with. What now? Everything is different. What now? What do we do now? Well, the fourth thing he says to expect is number four, and I gave it to you at the beginning. We must rely on Jesus' unchanging word. We must rely on Jesus' unchanging word. He said, that's what's left. That's what's left. Of all the other things that you see, this is what's left. Jesus and his unchanging word. We must rely on his unchanging word. And let's look what he says here as he closes this section, verse 32 through 35. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, is what Jesus says. My words will not pass away. So all the things described would happen, he says, within the lifetime of his followers, within that generation that he's speaking to. We got to pay close attention to what he's saying here. He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. The people he's speaking to right there, he says. This generation, those he's speaking to, will not pass away until all these things take place right there is what he says. But that doesn't mean they would cease to happen after that generation. It doesn't say, oh, it's going to happen, but then it's going to stop. No, he says, right there you're going to see these things, but it doesn't mean they're going to cease to happen. Only that they would happen after that generation, they're going to continue. They will continue to happen. The point is the birth pains, and we're talking about the birth pains, were intense right after the church was launched in Jerusalem. Just a few decades later, we know the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, right? Certainly Jesus had this in his mind. He prophesied about it to them, that all these stones are going to come tumbling down, Romans 24, verse 2. He was prophesying about AD 70, it was taking place. It happened, and we have the history of the church. We know that it happened. We already know that. And yet this same pattern of distress and softening, distress and softening, distress and softening, this intensity increasing still continues to our day, doesn't it? We see it happen, things happen all around us. So the question for you and I, who do you really believe? Whose words are you really going to believe that's all going to take place? Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus says, but my words will not pass away. He says this earth and heaven, everything like it, it's going to pass, but I and my word will not pass away. Will always be here. It's eternal. So do you believe in the words of Jesus? You got to ask yourself that question. Do you believe in his words? Do you believe that after the birth pains is what Jesus is saying here, a new world will emerge that's more glorious than anything you and I could ever imagine or anticipate or in our wildest dreams think about? Did he say, I'm going to bring this new world that's going to come by? Do you believe that? That after all this takes place, he says, I'm going to introduce a new world that's going to come. And maybe you say that I believe it because that's why I sing the songs. That's why I'm here on Sunday, because I believe, because I know where my home is. But there's many that don't know where their home is. And so you and I have to work. We must try to win those people to Christ, right? We've got to go to those people and share Christ. Well, let me close with the words of Christ, what he says to them, to try to comfort them. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 through 30, turn your Bibles there. Matthew 19. If you look at Jesus' teaching, he was constantly referring back to this, to comfort his disciples, prepare them for what was to come, because he knew no matter what I share with them, they're never going to understand the magnitude of what is about to happen, what's going to come sometime in the future. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, which I'm going to create, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne in Jerusalem," Jesus will sit on his throne, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold, will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first." Do you believe him? That's what he's asking. Do you believe what he says? Maybe you're filled with regret today for the things you've done or not done. Maybe how you've lived or not lived, and you have regret in your heart and your mind today. Let me remind you of something else that C.S. Lewis said. He said this: "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." And that's so true for all of us. You can't change what's behind. None of us can change what we did be behind. We can ask people for forgiveness. We can't undo what we've done. But we can move forward, and we can change the day and the end, right? And I don't know where you are in your life. If you don't know Jesus, you need to put your faith and trust in him. That's where you need to start. But if you do know Jesus, every one of us, doesn't matter where you are today, today's a new day for every one of us. And what this passage challenges us, and he's challenging his disciples, for every one of them, because you know what is about to happen. He's about to be crucified, and they're going to scatter. They're going to run from him. And he knows that. He understands what's going to happen. And he's telling you and I, too, that all these things are going to take place. So we'll be prepared. Our hearts will be prepared. And he's saying to you, for all of us, that what's happening in the world around us, that every day that you and I just take a next step in our faith with Jesus. For those who know Jesus, if you've fallen away from Jesus and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, confess your sin and get right and take a next step with Jesus. Every day, that's our challenge. Today, Jesus, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to dedicate this day to you. I'm going to serve you to accomplish your will, your plan, your purpose, and not mine. And today, I'm going to look for those opportunities to share Jesus with others. I'm going to do it in your strength, in your power, in your courage, right? I'm trusting you. The next day, we do the same thing. Jesus, I'm trusting you. The next day, we do the same thing. That's how we're supposed to live our life. Every day, not one time I did it. Every day, we wake up and we dedicate it to Jesus. Jesus, I yield my will, your plan, your purpose, your power, everything. Every day we do that, and every day we wake up like that to live for Jesus. That's what he's asking them to do. That's what he's asking us to do. We fix our eyes upon Jesus, and every day we take that next step, until you and I either pass from this life and go to him, or he comes back till we see him face to face. Amen. That's what he's called us to do, that you and I would take that step every day closer, not further away from him. It means when I'm taking that step closer, it means I'm walking with him and I'm living for him every day of our life. That's what he's challenging them. That's what we need, to be earnest for Jesus and the gospel, because what I just shared with you is going to happen, guys, sometime. I don't know when. Could be 20 years, could be 100 years, could be 1,000, 2,000. I don't know. As I've told you, when the Apostle Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, in his lifetime, he thought Jesus was going to come back. You read his writings. That's what he thought. He thought Jesus was coming back soon. And it's 2,000 years later, and he hasn't come back. But he's coming back. I have to say that we're closer than Paul was, right? If Jesus is coming back. You're closer now than he was. And if he thought he was coming back, we should be really looking for him to come back at any moment. Nothing has to happen. And anything that has to happen could happen like that for him to come back. So we have to be ready. So Jesus needs to find us taking one step closer and closer to him. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, please listen to me. All the things that I shared with you are going to happen one day. And you may not be alive when God pours his wrath on this earth during that great tribulation time at the end of the church age when all that happens. You may not be alive. But please listen to me. One day you will have to stand before Jesus. Every one of us will. And if you don't know Jesus, you're going to have an account of your life. And your life is not going to stack up. I know many times we think, well, I'll tell Jesus, look what all I've done. Look what I've done. I've done this and done that. That's not going to matter. What's going to matter is, what did you do with Jesus, my son? Because there's only one good person. It's Jesus. You and I all deserve hell. We all deserve to be eternity apart from Jesus, to spend in that place called the lake of fire. We all deserve it because we sinned against Jesus. We've sinned against God. And the only reason that we get into heaven is because of Jesus, because he lived the perfect life that you and I could not do, and he went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. It's only because of that. So if you were here today and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm going to heaven for sure, I'm speaking to you. Or you say, I don't believe I am going to heaven. I'm speaking to you. That you have to come and understand that God loves you. He loves you. Don't think he doesn't. He's not this kind of person ready to strike you down. He loves you. And he longs for you to come to him. He desires you to be part of his family. So much so that he sent his own son to die for you. Think about that. That's how committed he is to you. That he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. But there's things that you have to understand. There are all sinners. We're all sinners, right? And we're separated from God. You got to understand that. Because if you don't think you're lost, you don't think you need a Savior. We're all sinners separated from God because he's pure and righteous and holy and just and all those things. And you and I are not. So there's a separation. And that Jesus Christ, that God sent down from heaven to this earth, is the Son of God, that he's God. And then he went to the cross. And on that cross, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. When he died on that cross for your sins, he was your substitute. He took your sins. He took your place. And he paid your sins completely, right? And the Bible says it. He was buried and he rose on the third day. That's the grace of God. But just knowing about the grace of God is not enough. Just knowing about Jesus is not enough. The Bible says we have to receive him. Yet all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There has to be a point in your life where you've actually reached out and received God's grace. Receive Jesus, what he did for you on that cross. Would you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Not because your grandparents did it, because your parents did it, or your brother and sister did it. You have to do it as an individual. Everyone has to do that. Everyone has to receive what Jesus did for them by faith. If you've never done that, all it is just coming and saying, Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus, by faith, is the Son of God. He's God. And I believe by faith that he died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And today, by faith, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, was buried and raised on the third day. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, please do that today. That's the way you get to heaven, is through Jesus. That's the way you avoid this wrath of God, God's judgment. God's judgment. You don't want to be a part of that. You don't want to be a part of it. You don't want to be there when they see Jesus coming back. It's too late. It's too late. You don't want to be in that time. But today's the day of salvation. Do not put it off. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. Sometimes we come and say, well, I'll do it in my own timing. I want to live my life. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. You don't know how long you're on this earth. Or you don't know. I remember somebody telling me that years ago. I was on a phone call, and this person, I was about to share Christ with them, and I didn't. And then I found out I didn't hear from them. They said, well, I'll call you tomorrow. We'll think about it. And I thought I should have pushed him a little harder. That night, her husband came home and said, I want a divorce. And her heart became so bitter and angry at God that she didn't want to hear anything about God then. And I thought, boy, she could have just put her faith and trust in Jesus that night. I don't have control over that. But always, for years, that always bothered me. But you don't know what may come in your life. You have no idea what may happen in your life that make you so bitter and angry sometimes. So today's the day of salvation. Do not put it off. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you today that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and raised on the third day, you didn't come up with that with yourself. You came up with that and understand that and believe that because of the Holy Spirit doing that, right? And so don't just say, well, I know about it. Accept it. Reach out and accept what Jesus did for us. Amen? If you have questions, please see me after the service, because everything I shared today about God's judgment, if you've not done that, you will experience that one day. But for all of us who know Jesus, we have a glorious future. What lies ahead for us is amazing, amazing. Nothing our hearts and minds can possibly imagine what God has for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you come and we praise you. We thank you so much. Dear Lord, you're a God of grace and mercy. God, you're a God of justice. And God, you're a God of wrath, too. The Bible tells us that. And so, Lord, you can't set aside your justice and your wrath without satisfying just being a God of grace and mercy. That your justice and wrath have to be satisfied, too. That we sinned against God, and someone had to pay for it. And the one that paid for our sins is Jesus. You poured your wrath upon your own Son for us. And all who accept him, Jesus, put our faith and trust in Jesus, we escape the wrath of God because Jesus endured it for us. But for all those who reject him, will experience the wrath of God themselves because they don't have Jesus. So, Lord, I pray for each one. You convict them this morning. Lord, help every one of us to make sure that we know Jesus. Let us not put it off. I don't want anyone to think that they have this false pretense that they know him, but they really don't, because they've heard it so many times and they just assume it. Lord, convict us of our sin if we have that. Convict us, Lord, if we don't know Christ. Help us to understand that. And Lord, I pray for all of us that know Jesus, that we realize all that we have in Christ, all that we have. But Lord, our business is not finished. Your business is not finished. That you've saved us, Lord, not just so we say, oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's great. But you saved us to be a part of your business, because there's billions that do not know you, and they desperately need Jesus. That's their only hope. That's the only eternal hope that any of us have, is Jesus. So, Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful to the gospel, Lord, that you might take that gospel and share that good news with others so they might, too, have what we have, eternity with you because of Jesus and all what he did, because of your grace and mercy. We praise you and thank you so much for that. Lord, we ask, Lord, as we sing this next song, Hymn of Heaven, that our hearts and minds will realize all that you have for us in heaven, that one day we will be with you, singing all glory and honor to you. We love you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.